Amen. Well, special welcome to everyone here. Trust all are doing well. Special welcome also to those joining us via video here this weekend in various places all over. Glad you're hanging out also. If you've got your Bibles, and I hope you do, I'd love for you to open to what might be the most familiar psalm in all 150. If I asked you what's the most common or most familiar psalm, most people are going to say Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. By the way, usually best quoted in the King James Version for effect. But I want you to turn to what might be the second most popular or common, and that is Psalm 1. We're talking about 150 different choruses written, poems written, assembled together very strategically with intent and purpose, not the least of which would be, of course, Psalm 1. Placed at the beginning, not because it was written first, but because the assembler of these psalms, most likely Ezra the scribe, inserted Psalm 1 as sort of the introduction to all 150 psalms. This psalm sort of defines what the blessed life really looks like, what a life in relationship with God looks like, what a life in relationship to the Word of God looks like. Because remember, most of the Psalms are showing us different facets of who God is. And so in Psalm 1, the psalmist wants to give us a picture of what life in relationship with God should look like. And he's talking in verse 1 of chapter 1 about the blessed man. Now, before we get into the psalm itself, I think it's important to sort of spend some time on this idea of blessed. Because we throw that term around, like, oh, wow, that dude, he's blessed. Or, man, what a blessing that must be. And oftentimes we're assuming there something that I don't think is the biblical picture. So when we say blessed, sometimes we're talking about like, oh, nice car, boy, that must be a blessing. As if somehow physical goods, material goods, financial prosperity is that sign of blessing. And depending on what TV channels you watch, you see some jokers on there telling you that if you pray and have enough faith that you will be blessed. And what they're assuming is if you sow the seed of faith and pray enough, and by the way, send a donation to the church, then God will pour out blessing upon you monetarily. I don't think that's the whole picture. That's not the essence of what this passage is talking about. In fact, when the psalmist uses the term blessed, it literally has the idea of being happy, the idea of being highly favored. Think of it more like having a full life, having a complete life, a satisfied life, connected to being in relationship with God. I don't know if you've met people who have a ton of money and are awful to be around. Right? It just shows you the money really isn't where the blessing is. Have you ever met somebody poor who you think, even in their poverty, they're rich? I remember going to Kenya and spending time in the slums in Kenya, and you're talking to these people, and there's more joy in these people than you'll find in any gated community. And they literally live in a corrugated tin roof shack with cardboard walls, and there's joy. That's the blessed life. It's not the monetary side, it's what's happening in here. The full, complete, satisfied life. And so the psalmist begins, and he says, how blessed is the man who in verse 1 and 2 doesn't do some things, and in verse 3 does do some things that produce moving forward, or in verse 2 does do some things. So in verse 3, moving forward, here's what it produces now through them. Let's talk in verse 1 about what the blessed man does not do. It says he does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. Now, this passage is given to every first-year seminary student in a hermeneutics class because the road signs are absolutely massive. Literally, a five-year-old can see that there's some sort of progression happening in verse 1 of walk, stand, and sit. And the first thing we see about this life that is blessed is the idea that it doesn't walk, stand, or sit with the wicked, the sinner, or the scoffer. Now that progression, I think, is fascinating. And the psalmist is trying to get us to understand what this means, to walk with the wicked. The blessed man doesn't walk with the wicked, meaning to describe someone who doesn't have a relationship with God. The blessed man doesn't associate as if getting advice from someone whose heart, whose life is not submitted to God. Instead, they find themselves gravitating towards something quite differently. And I think the progression is interesting. Walking has the idea of sort of casual association. Standing, a little bit more familiar. Sitting has the idea almost of being in leadership. And if you notice the progression of what they're connected to, walk in the path of the wicked, sinners, or scoffers, it gets increasingly more antagonistic as the passage moves on as well. So the blessed man doesn't walk or associate or get advice from, in terms of doing life, those who don't know God. Now the proverb will tell us in Proverbs 14 that there's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. I want you to think back just for a moment to when you did life without Jesus, and it might even be a decision you made without the Lord that you thought was a good idea up here, but you didn't think about asking the question of what does the Word of God say? Or maybe you had a friend in your life who said, hey, you know what we ought to do tonight? And then they roll out some nonsense that you're thinking, we're going to get arrested for doing that, but you did it anyway. Okay, that's what this passage is talking about. The blessed man or the blessed woman doesn't walk in the path now of the wicked. The second thing, though, is you'll notice they don't stand in the path of the sinner. The word sinner has the idea of one who bears the blame or behaves in an ungodly manner. This isn't just listening to bad advice. This is now someone who is in the path of someone who is disobedient in their life. And it says the blessed life doesn't stand with them. They're not associated with them. Why? Paul will tell us in 1 Corinthians, he says, do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good morals. There's not a better passage to define my 5 years in college than that passage. Because you've probably got stories like that too. When you stand in the path of people whose life is defined by disobedience, have you ever noticed you pick up their mannerisms? You pick up their language? Oftentimes you pick up their actions. And so the idea is the blessed life doesn't walk with the wicked or stand with the sinner or sit in the seat of a scoffer. Now, a scoffer is a unique term. It means literally to mock the things of God or to outright oppose, to sit in defiance of. Now, if you've ever read through the book of Genesis, there's a fascinating picture of a biblical character by the name of Lot who experiences verse 1 of this psalm. Lot is told to pick any land he wants to settle in, and so he goes as far as a city you might be familiar with, a city called Sodom. And so he goes as far as Sodom. You keep reading the text, you find that next, he's not as far as Sodom. Now he's in the city of Sodom. And then you find, as the text continues, he's now sitting at the city gate of Sodom, meaning literally in authority of. The gravitational pull, the tractor beam that sucks you into that sinful life, took him as far as in at the city gates in authority of. And the psalmist is making the point to say, look, you can do that, I mean, if you want to, but that's not going to yield a blessed life. You can be obsessed with those things if you want to, but that will not yield a blessed life. You can be enticed by those things if you want to, but it will not yield a blessed life. Can we just be candid for a moment? Sin always looks good. I mean, that's kind of the point, right? Like to a fish, a lure always looks good. And the better fisherman you are, the better that lure looks to the fish. And so you can, you know, I don't know, swing your hips, do whatever you do to make that thing, like whatever, to make the fish want it. And that's what sin is. And so he's saying the blessed life is one who recognizes, I shouldn't walk with that person. I shouldn't stand in their path. I shouldn't sit in leadership with these people. Because the gravitational pull is there. And the wages of sin, by the way, is death. And once you bite, it's over. And so he's saying the blessed life is aware that these things are going on. And their heart is not moved towards sin. But I think it's interesting in verse 2. Notice what their heart is moved towards. It says, but instead, his delight is in the law of the Lord. His delight is in his Bible. Now, the word delight, I mean, we talk a lot about words because I think words help us understand the depth of meaning. Literally, joy, treasure, a pleasure in God's word. Can I just give you maybe an example? So my wife, when we met, we were doing college ministry in Denton, and her maiden name was Gibran. And so everybody called her Z, and Z was untouchable. Like, literally, if you could get time with Z as a man, like, blessings to you. So literally, we watched her just as a group of dudes were like, she's amazing. I'm trying to set guys up with her. And then finally, I'm like, wait a minute. Like, I want to hang out with her. So I went to our college pastor, and I said, hey, can I spend some time with Z? She's working with the ladies. I'm working with the dudes. I just want to make sure that's not going to be weird. And he says, well, first of all, you can get in line. Because like everybody in our ministry wants to spend time with Z. But if you think you can get her, go for it. So I'm like, all right, here we go. So anyway, we start hanging out. And so we start writing letters back and forth. And I remember getting a letter. Now this is like oaf, doofus, like Neanderthal Brad, getting a letter. And something's happening in here. I think it's called a feeling. And I'm trying to figure out like, whoa, this is so weird. I want to hurt someone. Like, what do I do with this? And so I remember feeling these feelings, and I'd open these letters, and I'm doing the things that we make fun of you ladies for doing. Like, I'm reading it going, oh, what did she mean by that? And what about that word? And what do I do with that? And I mean, she's just, and my wife's just like, yay! You know, she probably wrote that letter to every guy who ever asked her out. But for me, in that moment, I'm like, oh my gosh, like, this is making my heart leap with every word on the page. And as our relationship continued and she continued to write, I mean, it was just like everything was like, it was like grabbing hold of like a power, you know, like power outlet and just like, just getting shocked. I'm like, this is awesome. Now, here's an interesting thing. We've been married almost 20 years and she still writes me letters. And if I'm honest, it doesn't feel the same. Now, it's not her fault. And I still love my wife. But my point is, because of familiarity, on a bad day, I don't delight in her words like I once did. Let me give you another example. So I came to faith in 93. I'd never read the Bible. I kid you not. Book of Job, Book of Job, I did not know the difference. I'm reading the Bible, and literally, I'm saying to my roommate who's a pastor's kid, I'm like, oh, we're living in the Bulldog Apartments on the second floor on top of the manager's office, right? And so I'm yelling to Brandon. I'm like, Brandon, this Bible is pooping great. Like, I love my Bible, you know? And he's like, oh, Brad. But I mean, I'm just like, did you know the Bible says you shouldn't get drunk? Like, this is awesome, right? Of course the Bible says it, but I'd never read it. And I was just enthralled. I mean, it was literally just lighting me up with new, refreshing, different. Wow, I never thought about that. Well, that was 93. And if I'm honest with you, this is just true confession because I know none of you feel like this. There are times now where I read the Bible, I'm like, yeah, I got that. Right. I've even underlined it like a couple years ago. Like, I got it. Do you feel like that? Now, the blessed life, the satisfied life, the fulfilled life, the full life is one that doesn't walk, stand, or sit with the wicked, sinners, or scoffers, but instead their heart delights in the Word of God. And I have to sometimes shake myself and go, wait a second, your wife wrote you a letter. Sit down, doofus, read the letter. Feel the letter. Don't become one of those folks that like 30, 40 years later, you just slurp soup and call it good. No, enter in with this woman. Let her words light you up. And I find myself with the Bible having to do the same thing because I want my life to be a full, rich, and purposeful life, which means the Word of God needs to be, according to verse 2, my delight, something I long for. And I have to come to these moments where I sit in my Bible and say, God, show up afresh on the page. I need you. I need something from your word that will speak to me. Because God, I want my life to reflect you, And I know if I do life without your word, my life starts looking like me, and that's a train wreck. So God, can I read your word that my life will look like you? And would you open my heart to enjoy your word afresh? I want you to notice in verse 2, it says, not only does he delight this blessed life, does it delight in the law of the Lord, but in its law, he meditates day and night. Now, I don't know how familiar you are with the book of Joshua, but as soon as I hear meditates on the word, Joshua 1:8 comes to mind. Joshua had probably the hardest job in all of your Bible, and that is following Moses. You talk about a difficult succession plan. I mean, here's the dude who literally parted the Red Sea, epic, and you follow his footsteps. And so God tells him, be strong and courageous, be strong and very courageous. He says, this book of the law should not depart from your mouth, but you should meditate on it day and night, so that you'll be careful to do according to all that's written in it. Then you'll make your way prosperous. Then you'll find success. Now, when I say meditate, how many of you think like yoga? Okay, Eastern mysticism. We need to know that's not the kind of meditation. It's not about emptying your mind. In fact, it's quite the opposite. The biblical concept of meditation is the idea of I read the word and I think about it and then I put it away for a while. And then I bring it back out like a familiar friend, and we spend time together, and I think about it, and I put it away for a while, and then I bring it back out. Sometimes people use the analogy of like a cow chewing its cud. That's a disgusting metaphor, but the idea is it like chews its food for like a year before it actually digests it, so swallows it and brings it back up. That's the idea. I know I shouldn't have used that one, sorry. But anyway, verse 2, the idea that they delight, the blessed life delights in the law of the Lord and meditate. So the word of God is on their mind constantly. Now, if you think about it, the blessed life comes from two primary things, being mindful of who you associate with and delighting in the word of God. The question, though, is what does that blessed life yield? What comes from that? That's what we get in verse 3. That person, the blessed life, is like a tree that is planted there, firmly planted by streams of water that yield its fruit in season. And its leaf does not wither, and whatever he does, he prospers. Now, I think that's significant in that he's a tree planted by water. I want you to think for a moment, if I said to you Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, how many of you think Forest Moon of Endor with Ewoks when I said wilderness? Like most people think when they hear wilderness, they think he got lost in the redwoods. But that's not what the Bible seems to communicate. In Israel, there's not a lot of trees. There's certainly not a lot of water. And so if you're a tree, you need to be planted by a source of nourishment or you're in trouble. I mean, you think Fresno's bad. It is stinking hot in Israel. So the idea that the blessed life is planted, it's like one planted, firmly planted, by a stream of water. So there's refreshment, which allows it to, if you look at the verse, to bear its fruit in season. There is a time in our life where it is required of us, necessary for us, beneficial for us to bear fruit for the Lord. Times of crisis, times in need of others, times when someone in your life needs to hear something from the Lord. That fruit that you have in your life that you bear in season is absolutely essential. And that fruit comes from an abiding relationship in His Word. And as we abide in His Word and His Word abides in us, He begins to bear fruit in season. The thing I want you to notice, though, is if you bear fruit in season, it also assumes that if there's an in season, there's an out of season. And anybody in agriculture knows that the key to a good crop is not just what happens in season, but even what's happening in the off season. Because in the off season, when a tree goes dormant, it's growing its roots, it's preparing for the next harvest. It's at that point then that everything begins to happen and now fruit begins to come. But those dormant times are what yield the fruitful times. I share that with you to say this. When I first read this passage, thought, well, that's right. The blessed life is always bearing fruit. It's bearing fruit in season. But that assumes it's always in season. So I just want to give you permission to say there are going to be times in your life, in your relationship with God, where there's incredible fruit bearing that you might be might see coming from your blessed life, but there might be times where you feel like you're a little dormant. Can I just encourage you that even in those dormant times where you feel like you're nothing but sticks, God is still doing something in your life and the fruit will come at the proper time? The other thing to notice, he says, it bears fruit in season and its leaf doesn't wither. I don't know if any of you have ever tried to plant a garden in Fresno. It's great, like February, March, April. It's great. Okay, May, okay, fine, June, July. All of a sudden, it's like we're in the Mojave. And so, you know, when it's 105 degrees, very few things really flourish in that heat. Well, I want you to notice he's saying that this blessed life, that the leaf won't even wither. I've got a Japanese maple in my front yard that looks fantastic for about 3 weeks out of the year, and then the heat comes, and then it just looks like you scorched it, literally. Like you took a blowtorch, you just like flame the whole thing. And I just hope it won't die, and then it goes dormant, and then it comes back for 3 weeks. I really ought to replace it. But the point is, this blessed life, its leaf doesn't even wither. Why? Because in those off-season times, it shoots roots down, it sucks up the water that's planted there so that it can endure and provide shade all the time, to the point where whatever he does, he prospers. Prospers, that's an interesting term. What does it mean to he prospers? Does that mean that, oh, if I'm living the blessed life, then I've got the Midas touch and whatever I touch is awesome. Whatever I touch turns to gold. No, not necessarily. It literally means, though, that whatever you set your mind to, that there's this sense that God is with you. There's this sense of advantage, this sense of movement towards fulfillment, this sense of joy that comes out of it, this sense of satisfaction that comes when you're about what God is about. Now, the contrast, just moving quickly to 4 through 6, is the wicked. So the blessed are 1 through 3. 4 through 6, it says, the wicked are not so. They are like chaff, which the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. When I look at these verses, I'm reminded of a couple of things, and here's sort of the takeaway I just want to drop to you. I'm reminded that there is a life that can be lived at peace or fulfillment or blessed with God, a satisfied life. And it seems like, according to this passage, there's two things that are a part of that blessed life. One is one who's mindful of the influences in their life. The wicked, the sinners, the scoffers. Mindful of those. And what your role is with them. Because the tendency we have is to see sin, be sort of drawn to it. And if we're not careful, we start to linger there. And then we learn from them and mimic their ways. And so what are the influences in your life? What are the things that you are allowing in your life that influence you? Is there anything there that's wicked, the sinner, the scoffer, anything there that's against the things of God? Now, don't mishear me. I'm not suggesting that we as the people of God should run from anything other than that which is just like God, because you have nowhere to go. We are called to be salt and light to a dying world. I'm talking about the things that influence you, not the things that you are influencing. So what are the influences in your life? The second thing is, what is your relationship like with the Word of God? Is the Word of God something that you've never read? If so, can I just encourage you to begin to delight in the Word of God? One of the things I hear, by the way, people go, man, I tried reading my Bible, it just doesn't make any sense. So don't quit. Keep reading. Because the more you read, the more you'll begin to understand, the more your biblical sort of IQ rises, the more you understand God's intent. And by the way, you're at a church, there's no excuses to not knowing your Bible, because we will train you. I mean, there's phenomenal pastors at this church that will teach you your Bible. So what's your time in the Word of God look like? Does your heart delight in it? Do you read it? If you do read it, do you find yourself reading the words and filling in the sentences already in your head without heart delighting in it? Much like you would read letters that you've read before that you think, oh, I remember what it says. Can we pray that God would give us a heart to hunger and long for His Word and to spend time in the text? And here's what you're going to find. It's not about just reading your Bible just so you can check the box that you read it. But when you read the text, what you find is you find depth to who the author is. Not the author as in David or Paul or Peter, but the author as in Almighty God, who is revealing Himself in His Word. So you don't need to turn to Yosemite to help you understand the depth of God. Yosemite will get you so far, but Yosemite will not get you all the way to salvation. Yosemite will just show you that, man, this is incredible. The Bible says, oh yeah, because in the beginning God created. Not only does it show you the author, but ultimately, Jesus made the argument to the Pharisees, who were a group of people who were drawn to the letter of the law. They were drawn to their Bibles. They knew the text, but he said to them, you think that by searching the text, you're going to find eternal life. But Jesus says, these in the scriptures, these texts speak of me. So what you find when you delight in your Bible is you learn more about God, and ultimately, you learn about Jesus, the Word who became flesh. You learn about Jesus, the agent of creation. You learn about Jesus, the exact representation of deity, all deity, clothed in human flesh, who lived for us and died for us, was buried for us and rose for us. From beginning to end, this book speaks of him. The truly blessed life is one who's mindful of his influences or her influences, spends time in their Bible to learn about the author, and ultimately in that sees Jesus. And by a recognition of the plan of God, bringing out that Jesus is the one who provides true blessing from the ultimate wickedness, which is sin that we cannot deal with on our own. And the ultimate blessed life is one who yields and submits to him, the living Word of God, Jesus the Christ. So I don't know what your life is like. I don't know what your relationship with the Lord is really about. But can I just encourage you that a passage like this hopefully stirs us to consider what life could be like in relationship with God through Christ. And that the blessed life that the psalmist talks about of being a person whose life is yielding fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither, and that whatever we do, there's a sense of God is with me in this, that can occur in your life. And if you find yourself in a place where you feel void or empty, or a place where you find yourself struggling in patterns of sin that you can't seem to get out of, can I just encourage you to turn to Christ, who breaks those patterns of sin and allows us to live the blessed life that God intended us to live in the first place, lived out in right relationship with him. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for this word, a familiar psalm, that, Lord, hopefully allows us to see who you are in a new way, that you have provided for us a means in which we could live the type of life that you intended us to live in relationship with you. I think all the way back to your created design of Adam and Eve, who were created by you, shaped by you, handmade by you, and living in intimacy with you until sin came in. And then the blessed life that they were enjoying is now thrown into chaos. But you, by your grace, pursued them as you pursue us, and you provided a means for us to live that blessed life. Not financial blessing, but a spiritual blessing of wholeness and fullness in you. And so, Lord, we want to be like that, that we could pass on to the next generation godliness, that we could pass on to our neighbors godliness, that the fruit that we bear, that the shade that we provide because of what you are doing in our life, both through the counsel that's in us, but also through the Word of God that we are reading, could provide for our neighbors, our friends, our family, our loved ones, the type of nourishment and protection that comes from a blessed life. And so we thank you for the provision of Christ, our King. We pray this in Jesus' name.